Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Meekness is one of those things that will absolutely transform our lives. It would be like taking the person of Jesus and embedding it into my life. That sounds familiar. If you abide in me and I abide in you, Jesus says, you shall bear much fruit. But from apart from me, apart from my character, apart from my spirit, apart from my meekness, my lowliness, my willingness to lay my life down, you are nothing. You can bear no fruit. So last week we went through how dire a situation it is for meekness to become a part of the lives of believers. In fact, without the submission to the Spirit of God, without the empowerment of God in us, we really aren't followers of the Master. That's how dire a situation we're talking about. Listen to this. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is just one piece of meekness layered upon another piece of meekness. We talked about the Beatitudes in the start of the Sermon on the Mount and how you start out with a lowliness. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are lowly, who put themselves lower than others. Blessed are you. Because that growing into a heart of mourning, blessed are those who mourn, those who are repentant and brokenhearted over their sin. You add those two together, the lowliness and the mourning, the repentance, and then you have the outward expression. Those are inward expressions. The outward expression is a third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God wants to take his people, his church, and he wants them to be ruling and over this earth, his kingdom. Eventually, but I also believe presently, God wants to rule in us, and he wants his church to rule in the peace. And he gives us kind of an example of how we're supposed to rule. Not rule like lords and thumping people on the heads, but ruling as a people of meekness. Now, you can look through chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. You can go to chapter 28 in Matthew. You can read through all the Gospels. And all you're looking at is an example of meekness. That's all Jesus was. Meekness from start to finish. All he did was speak truth and lay his life down. Speak truth, lay his life down. He says in John chapter 5, we went over this last week, nothing that I do, John chapter 5, I can't do anything, I can't take a step, I can't speak a word without the Father telling me to do so. He was submitted to the word of the Father, although he was God. And we're going to see this in Philippians chapter 2 in a moment here. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. And he submitted himself and came under the power and the impression, the influence of the Spirit as a man here on this earth. He is the perfect illustration of submission and power that we will ever see. In chapter 7, there's much that lies in between here. I suggest if you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount recently that you definitely take some time in this. But chapter 7, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this is getting into Mr. Brian's goofiness down here with his big stick in his head. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't say leave the speck in your brother's eye, by the way, but it says there's a lot that has to happen before you get to that point. It is a measure of meekness. It is a measure of you understanding he, the Lord God Almighty, is greater than it all, faithful and just, and you are not. You have a log in your eye. Now, there's a part of me that reads this, and I just wonder, why does Jesus have to be so outrageous? Why does he have to be so over the top? I mean, Brian beat me to it, but mine's more legit. This is actually a tree, okay? That's how you guys, he's got this thing. So he gives us this impression of a log. This is not really a log, I guess. This is more like a branch, but you got the idea. He overstates the point. I couldn't even pick up a log, totally. I mean, you'd be like, a log is a huge, massive wood, right? And there it is, wedged in your face. And I'm like, don't you think, Jesus, that if somebody had a log stuffed in their face, that they would know it? Why does he have to be so outrageous just to get a point across? And the fact of the matter is, of course, he's speaking in spiritual terms, but it is just as outrageous what we do. I don't think the metaphor is half as outrageous as we sometimes think it is. We walk around in judgment because we are completely not acknowledging our own station in life before our faithful God and Father. We don't acknowledge who God is. That's what we were talking about in the beginning. Great is your faithfulness. And then it finishes up with that chorus talking about, all I have needed, your hand has provided. That is a psalm or a praise, a worship song. It just says, Lord, I lay my life down. You have provided everything. I so joyfully walk into this. I'm so joyful to be in your presence because everything I have needed, all I have ever needed in life, you have provided for me. In the worst of times, in the valleys, in the darkness, in the loss, who's been there? He's been there to hold me, to carry me through. In the wounds that we take upon ourselves, we talked about last week, and the hurts that we have, who has been there to heal me up? Now, it's another story if in my bitterness I hold him off at arm's length. But the reality is, God has been there. He has been the true and faithful judge. But we sometimes take it upon ourselves. What would keep me from realizing that a plank or a log is in my face? A lack of meekness. A lack of acknowledging my own position before God. And so what Jesus says here is not all that crazy. The issue here is that Jesus has the proper perspective, okay? He knows what it means to be lowly. In fact, he has emptied himself out. Let's just think about this once again. The Son of God, who has known eternity, not like 1,000 years or no, like eternity, a trillion, I mean, you can't count this up. He has known eternity as the prince of all creation, the creator of galaxies and universes. Galaxies, I'm sorry, Dad. I know, there's only one universe, so says Jack Napoli. But anyways, you know, but the creator of it all, in any case, you got my idea. And that one steps out in all of his glory, in all of his holiness, and he empties himself out before us. He understands lowliness. In fact, that Jesus empties himself of all rights. Empties himself of all ownership. This is the same Jesus. I mean, we call him Yahweh in the Old Testament, but this is the same Jesus that we say he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We use that all the time. That's Jesus. He owns it all. There is no end to his existence. There's no end to his ownership. And yet, as a man, he comes down and he empties it all out. He comes out as an illegitimate child, does he not? Talk about a right that he leaves at the throne of God. He comes down and they all think that he's illegitimate, that Mary has had him, but Joseph is not his dad. Everybody knows this. You don't think that was a stigma on his life? Have you ever thought about that? That's a serious issue. It's a right that he left, and he says, you know what? I'm willing to take it upon myself to bear that price, to bear that reputation. What was his reputation? Isaiah says He had no repute, no reputation among us. He was nothing. He was despised of men. You would look at him and you would just like cringe. He wasn't that good looking, I guess, or something. I mean, there was nothing that drove men to him in his appearance. But his spirituality was something different. He had the spirit of meekness. And with that spirit of meekness within me, I can also draw men to the God of meekness, the God of my power, and that is God himself. If we're going to be a true Christ follower, walking in the forgiveness of our Savior, then when it comes to issues between you and me, I have to find myself, when it comes down to whether I'm going to judge you or not, when I see things in your life and I'm supposed to bring it to your attention, what must win out in me is that my heart has to become united with Christ's character of faithfulness, his long-suffering, his peacemaking, and ultimately that I would consider you as better than myself. This is why Jesus starts out talking about judge not lest you be judged, for in the same way as you are judged, you will be judged, and then that measure you will be measured out. And then he goes on and he starts talking about this plank in the eye. This is how it fits together, because we are called to know right from wrong. There is a time when right needs to be spoken out. But if I speak it in a way that is not full of meekness, all I am is a hypocrite. I'm walking around with a log stuck in my face, and I cannot see rightly. I cannot judge right from wrong at that time. But first, let us go and meekly consider our own ways and lay it out before God. If I'm going to be a true Christ follower, Christ's forgiveness in me will shine through all of my day's work, all of my day's actions, all my day's speaking, and the verbiage I have towards you will be bathed in forgiveness. Remember what it said in the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our trespasses as we walk in this current of forgiveness. As I am waking up today, I walk in this current of forgiveness. As I forgive others who have not even offended me yet, I say, Lord, somebody is going to offend me. I can actually probably see their face right there because I know I'm going to confront them, or I know I'm going to be in their midst, and they always offend me. They always try to get me, but I forgive them. I walk into the situation with an air of forgiveness, with a mindset towards forgiveness. If I don't have that, then my reputation, or my relationship with you starts becoming corrupted. My perception of you starts to become blurred, skewed. Because I have this big log in my eye, I'm not walking in forgiveness, and therefore when I walk into you and I see all this stuff that's in your life, it seems so grotesque to me, and I want to just lash out at you because I'm not walking in forgiveness, because I'm not walking in meekness. You see how this destroys relationships? How many of your relationships, just think, some of you guys are older than me, you look back at your relationships, how many of your relationships have been broken because of a sharp word that was spoken by you or by them? Something that was spoken, something that was done, and offenses were taken up. Last week we talked about with the way that Christ was, we're supposed to be unoffendable. Christ's spirit in me makes it, I don't have anything. I don't own anything. What can you take from me that's my own? I've been bought with a price. Now I understand you might look at that and say, well, that's pie in the sky. Nobody walks that way. Jesus did. Jesus did. The Son of Man, I mean, I don't want to reiterate myself here, but the Son of Man emptied it all out, and when he came and they ripped the beard out of his face, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To him, he didn't even own the very hair on his face. You understand? I'm not going too far with this. Jesus was a man who was emptied of ownership, emptied of rights, submitted to the Father, and so his relationship with me was intact. His side of the story, anyways. He was willing to die on the cross for me because all the abuse that I poured upon him and all my sin and all the sin that I still do today, all the abuse that I poured on him, the way that I nailed him to a cross, it was forgiven before he woke up that day. Otherwise, there is no cross. Otherwise, there is no salvation. There is no salvation without the meekness of Jesus Christ laying himself in all of his glory before the feet and the will of the Father. There is nothing of this gospel except that Jesus' meekness. Now, you can look at that and say, well, he was God, and he's got a pretty major hand up on me, and I can't do that. And I've heard some of you say that this past week. And I say, how dare us? How dare us as God's people who we want to take in all the riches of his person, of his glory, of his joy, and I say, that's good, but you're calling me to something that's what? He hasn't empowered us to be? I understand we're not perfect in our meekness, but we ought to be striving towards that. Well, that's just not my personality. My personality is not one that just lays himself down before people. There's a problem there. There's a lack of Jesus there, okay? And I can say that about myself and all my Sicilian background and all that kind of stuff. I say, well, you know, I got mafia in my blood. I was talking to a group of New York City people, and I started talking about that. It's like, look, you don't have anything over me. I have mafia in my blood. I come from the islands, right from Sicily. Not me particularly, but my grandmother. Okay, that's in me. And I can bolster all I want about how that's just the way I am. And there were times in my life that I did that. I'm sure we've all said that. That's just the way I am. Except by the grace of God, that's still the way I am, and you'd all be dead today. Oh, yeah, they are, okay? I'm joking. You guys didn't even laugh. That's a mafia joke. I'm sorry. You didn't catch that. Okay. You know, except by the grace of God, that's the way I still am. That's not me, though. That's not Jesus Christ in me. Jesus Christ, I have to give him the opportunity to tweak me and translate me into the person of Jesus Christ. We are called to nothing less than that. That is what discipleship is about, my friends. Becoming the image of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3? From glory to glory, being transformed into the very image or likeness of Jesus Christ. If that's not what we're about, then discipleship is not what our church is standing for. There are parts of meekness that just kind of roil us. I don't like that I can't stand up for my rights. I'm American after all. And we've been grown up with this sentiment of being able to stand up for our rights. That's not to say that the rights, I know we're in a time frame right now where, you know, it seems like the Constitution is being stepped over and these kind of things. Listen, there are political and such things, but if it's all about me rising up on my account for my rights, that's an issue with meekness. That's why I really, honestly, for the past probably 10 years or so, I've really, you can post all you want about Facebook or try to talk me into corners in political jargon. Listen, I am that animal. I love politics. I am a poli-sci minor and a history major. I have philosophized all over the place with all different kinds of people from all different kinds of countries, and I love that. And I can really get into it. But you know, over the last couple of years, God's like, listen, where am I in that? What's my heart about this? And there are some times when I really have to reconsider. You're right. That doesn't look very much like Jesus. I've been arguing this for years, for decades. It just doesn't look too much like Jesus. I have to stop. I have to stop from putting my perspective, that former perspective out there. Because now, you know what? Compassion and loyalty and faithfulness and submission begins to take over who I am, because that's Jesus Christ in me. And if I don't allow myself to express that Jesus Christ in me, then there's not really a whole lot of Jesus Christ that comes out of me. If I don't express what Jesus Christ has done to translate me into his very image, then what image am I placing out there? Well, I'm smarter than everybody, and I'm stronger than everybody, and I'm, you know, you can prop yourself up falsely usually. You can kind of tell yourself all these things that you are all that. And honest to goodness, God's like, you don't look anything like my son. When you want to come and let me do something in your life, we'll talk. You know, the 1980s was a great time and a bad time in this church. Some of you guys lived that along with me. There were some great times in the early 80s. This place was just bolstered up with great worship leading and I mean, there was full band, and John, you were here even way back. You were here before I was. You know, John on the drums, and there was pianos, and there was a whole choir, and there was all kind of stuff, and it was a wonderful place. We were really well known for being kind of like the front edge of worship in this region. And that's when Mike Fiella learned how to play the piano and learned how to play guitar and learned how to lead. That's when I was up here playing my trumpet every single week with another group of trumpeters up here. It was really cool. It's a great time to be a part of that. I learned to love the Word of God in those days. I learned to grow intimate with my Jesus in those days. I was a teenager at the time. But there comes a day, if you flash forward a little bit into about 1985 or so, where things got really skewed and blurry. And what happens is we had war. And anybody who lived in those days in this place, it would be hard for you to say that we were not wrestling against flesh and blood. I stop and think, like, how did we get to that place where there was just so much animosity and so much difficulty in this place? A place that was so well known for its love and its kindness. You know what? I have to go back, and I can remember as a kid, this sanctuary has always been here since I've been here. But I remember there being business meetings right here. Remember the microphones, or maybe they didn't even need microphones, because we as kids, I remember Alan Patrick and Steve and I would be out there, and we'd be playing our games, and these business meetings would be going on for hours, and we'd sneak back in, and there would be people screaming at each other, screaming at the top of their lungs at each other, veins popping out of their necks. Not one, not two, several. It wasn't everybody. You know what the sad thing about that was? I didn't realize until I started thinking about some of this stuff this past week, that had become normal. I think a lot of you know, I've heard a lot of you talk about business meetings in similar fashion, so I don't think it's completely unique to Amherst. Praise God that is not our church today. But when you talk about what happens in 1985, I have to draw lines back and say, how did we get there where I don't care about you anymore? How do we get to the point where we can actually hear somebody tell us, you know what, when they walk out the door, let them walk, and don't ever talk to them again? That was spoken to us. How did we get there? Started here, I believe, part of it, in a business meeting. People not caring about how to love each other, how to be concerned for each other. Meekness and the character of Christ ekes out of us. It seeps out of us. It seeps out of a body of Christ if we allow it to. And before you know it, my relationship with you means nothing. I devalue you because my mind, my heart, my vision, my concept, my thoughts are better than yours. And I don't really care about what you have to say anymore. Well, there's meekness for you, right? No, the character of Christ has left the room. And all of a sudden, we have a body of Christ who doesn't look at all like Jesus anymore. Should it be of any surprise when we start to hate each other and start to rip each other down and start to say all kinds of things behind closed doors and behind each other's backs? And it should be of no surprise. And if that's where your heart is today, in your family, in your church, in your whatever, if that is where you are in your workplace, check yourself out. There is a bitter root that is squelching the character of Jesus in you. And it will take you down. Let's finish with this. We got three, let's see. We got him, and then we got this. This is in your notes if you want to look at these more closely. A bitterness in one's life poisons and stifles the growth of a believer. This is as it affects growth in us as a church. Bitterness in one's life poisons and stifles the growth of a believer and even the journey of an unbeliever towards truth. It will stifle your perception of who God is. This plank or this veil, as we've already talked about today in our lives, causes great blindness to occur when perceiving our own sin. This is the log in our eye. You cannot grow like this. You cannot grow as a body of Christ with all of us with logs sticking out of our faces. And meekness is the only thing that keeps that log from being there. The lack of meekness in the body of Christ is the only thing that keeps the log there. That's why Jesus says, you Pharisees, you people, you're looking around, you're judging, you're picking, you're kind of going at people. He says, you hypocrites. Do you not even see the log that's in your own eye? The lack of meekness is just seeping out of you. That is what you're expressing. That's why you beat yourself in the chest praying up to God for all men to see. See how many things that Jesus would say in his Gospels that pertain back to this principle. I challenge you on this. I don't know that there's something that you can actually find that comes out of Jesus' life or mouth that does not pertain to the character of meekness. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. We went through stories through the Bible last week. I'm telling you, there's very little, if anything, that Jesus talks about that cannot be brought back to the foundational character of meekness. The plank and the veil in our lives causes great blindness to occur when perceiving our own sin, and it causes us to misconceive or misrepresent or misinterpret the reality of our relationship, number one, with God, but also my relationship with you. Because I somehow feel like I'm better than you, even though I'm sitting around with a log in my face. That's a misconception, isn't it? If I am just as guilty of sin as you are, then it's a total misconception for me to say, hey, look at that sin in your life when I'm sitting here like this. It's a misperception. It blurs. It's corrupted. It's skewed. Don't expect spiritual growth in our lives as a church if this is the way that we are. Now let's look at how it has to do with our health, our spiritual health. Meekness is the disciplined character of Christ within, which thwarts bitterness and advances healing in our lives. Bitterness in one's life will eventually affect all relationships and that person's path. It is cancerous. Now, if there was something that I was going to linger upon, this is it. We so easily allow ourselves to grow bitter towards somebody or something or some situation and think that that is where it's going to stay. I have an issue with you. Well, as long as I keep it between you, it's not hurting anybody but our relationship. Wrong. That bitterness never stays put. That bitterness will destroy not only that relationship, it will destroy every relationship eventually until you root it out, gut it out, and get it right with God. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your friends at work, your friends at school. It will destroy every relationship because a cancer knows no bounds. And bitterness is a cancer that will take over all of you. And you're sitting here listening to the truth today, and you're trying to determine, will I do anything with it? Talk it through in DNA. Make this real to you because it is life. Release the rights that have been stomped on. I have the right to be treated well. I have the right to an inheritance. I have the right to friendship. I have ownership over this. And God's like, you don't own any of that. You are mine. I bought you. When will you come to the joy that I have for you and the freedom that I have for you? When will you come back to the health that I have for you? If only you will be my children. It's a cancerous growth. It never stops where it's intended to stop, and it will take over your life. As it applies to multiplication, remember, these are the three things we're going to be looking at each of these weeks. Growth, health, multiplication. Multiplication has to do with discipleship and the producing of more disciples. Meekness enlivens our relationships with each other. The greatest relationships you're going to have are those who you can be meek with, those who you are gentle alongside, that you can expose yourself to spiritually and allow them to enliven you with accountability. Enlivens our relationships with each other and with God by keeping a right perspective on ownership, a right understanding of our great need for a Savior, which goes back to how we started today, and a right motivation to be a kingdom-multiplying agent. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about God's grace going. This meekness produces within us a multiplying effect upon unbreakable unity, open communication, and fellowship without fear. That last sentence, you can dissect that for hours. There's a lot there. We don't have time for it today. Fortunately, we'll be back next week to talk more about meekness. Scott, why don't you come? Close us out in song. I want us to just take a moment, maybe the first little bit of this song. We can just stop and ponder what it is that God would say to us. What is He calling us to today? This is talking about meekness as it pertains to our bonds with each other. Are there people across this place that you cannot look eye to eye? Is there somebody in your family that you cannot correspond with without getting chippy with them? Is there somebody at work where you just cannot stand, so you go around all the different routes to your office to avoid them? These are all warning signs. In our church, back in the 80s, if we had looked at the warning signs and realized the lack of Christ's meekness that was in our relationships with each other, I believe we would have saved ourselves a lot of grief. I think we would have made wiser decisions. I think the wisdom of God would have been a much stronger priority in our decision making. I believe we would have found ways of working through situations that were more God-pleasing. This is not just about you. You are a part of a body of Christ called Amherst Baptist, most of you. It has to do with the body of Christ and the building of His kingdom. I never want to see those days again where meekness was forgotten at the door and bitterness and envy and jealousy and hatred and corruption of all kinds enters in to who we are as a people under God. May it never be.